Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So good to see everyone. It's good to see Gage and Susan again. Thank you for coming, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. You know, about, I guess it was 2 weeks, maybe, somewhere in there, 2 weeks ago, two women came up on my porch, knocked on the door. They started telling me how it seemed that the people in my neighborhood seemed so depressed and so sorry. I asked them right off the bat, I said, "Are you Jehovah's Witness?" And they said, "Yes." So I began to ask him, "Would you study with me?" I offered them one of our Prairie Village visitors' card with the time of services on it. They refused to even look at it. They wouldn't even look at it, and they refused to take one. I begged them to come to church with me and study. They said, "We're very happy where we are," meaning they refused my invitation to study together. I told them, I said, "You're wrong, and I can prove you're wrong by studying the Bible together." They turned and left the porch and said, "Have a good day." So this morning, I want to talk to you about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Please open your Bibles and follow along with me, if you will, on this very important subject. Before we begin this lesson, let me tell you that this lesson is not intended to offend or embarrass anyone. It is simply intended to determine the truth. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. First John 4 and verse 1. There the Bible tells us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So let me encourage all of us to pick up a Bible this morning and take an objective approach to what is being said. To begin, the Jehovah's Witness is a religious organization which had its beginning in the early 20th century. It was founded by Charles Taze Russell in the latter half of the 19th century. Their headquarters is in Brooklyn, New York. Through the years, this religious group has been characterized by missionary zeal, which is commendable. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach several major false doctrines. Hence, in their missionary work, they confuse people who have little or no Bible knowledge. Most of us have been confronted by the Jehovah's Witnesses on one or more occasions. We need to know their doctrines, and we need to know how to refute them. Our goal today is to determine whether or not what they are teaching is true. The first thing I'd like to point out is that Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Christ. In other words, they believe that Jesus is not God. However, I must tell you that God's Word does not teach that. But rather, God's Word teaches that Jesus is indeed part of the Godhead. For instance, if you look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now in that passage, the Bible tells us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, guess what, brethren? The Word there is referring to Jesus, and specifically says that not only He is with God, but that He is God. How then could anyone teach that Jesus is not God? However, the Jehovah's Witnesses state, and I quote, "The Word was a powerful God-like one, but deny that He was God." They teach that Jesus is a created being, not having the same deity as God the Father. In John 20 and verse 28, when Thomas cried out to Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God," did Jesus rebuke him? No, And when Thomas said that, Jesus showed his approval by saying, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Obviously, then, Jesus recognized that he was indeed Lord and God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter wrote, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter called him our Savior Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Very important. Hebrews 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer wrote these words. He said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But unto the Son, that's Jesus, he saith, that's God Almighty, thy throne, O God, that's Jesus, is forever and ever. Almighty God called his Son God, and I tell you, that's good enough for me. Turn with me to Matthew, the first chapter. In verse 22, Matthew 1 and verse 22. Matthew 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, now listen, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. He is called God. God is with us. Now, as you know, we're studying Colossians on Wednesday night. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 9? He said, for in him, that's Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9 states that Jesus existed on equality with God prior to coming to this earth. So, brethren and friends, one of the reasons for concluding that the Jehovah's Witnesses is a false religion is that they deny Jesus is God. And by making him a lesser God, they teach a polytheistic concept of deity, which is a pantheon of gods with some having greater power than others. That's what they teach. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They describe him as God's active force in their book, The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. They deny that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit constitute the Godhead by teaching that neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit is God. Now, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has a personality. And I'm going to give you several passages here. And if you'd like to jot them down, that's fine. If you'd like to see me after church, well, let me know and I'll give you these passages. But let me tell you, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has a personality. The Holy Spirit speaks in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit witnesses in John 15, 26. The Holy Spirit teaches in John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit guides in John 15, 26. He has a mind in Romans 8 and verse 27. The Holy Spirit has knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. The Holy Spirit has affection in Romans 15 and verse 30. And the Holy Spirit has a will, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11. And he can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He can be despised, Hebrews 10 and verse 29. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. The Holy Spirit can be resisted in Acts 7:31. And the Holy Spirit was lied to in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. So you see, he has all the attributes of personality. He is not an impersonal active force. He has the attributes of deity, including eternity, Hebrews 9:14. He is omniscient in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. He is omnipotent in Micah 3 and verse 8. And he is omnipresent in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. and he is called God in Acts 5 and verse 3. By denying the deity of both the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are fundamentally wrong in their concept of God, just like the pagans are. Another thing I'd like to point out to you is that the Jehovah's Witness teach that only 144,000 people will be in heaven. Only 144,000. However, I must tell you that God's Word does not teach that. But rather, God's Word teaches that all, everyone who obeys the gospel and remains faithful will be in heaven. Everybody. For instance, look with me at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and 4, if you would. In this passage, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth." He says, all men. Now in that passage, the Apostle Paul didn't say, who will have 144,000 to be saved. No, he said that God wants all men to be saved. Look again with me, if you would, at 2 Peter verses 3, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In this passage, most of you are familiar with this passage, but in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but listen now, but that all should come to repentance." All, everybody. So again, we see that God wants all men to be in the kingdom of heaven, not just 144,000. And another passage that comes to mind is Revelation 22 and verse 17. Look with me there. Very important here. Revelation 22 and verse 17. In this passage, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Bible tells us, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever, whoever wants it. Believe me, brethren and friends, the invitation of heaven has been made available for everyone, not just for 144,000. As a matter of fact, in my studies about this 144,000, I found out that Jehovah's Witness based their belief primarily on two passages. And they are Revelation 7 and verse 4 and Revelation 14 and verses 3 and 4. And I'd like for us to take a look at these two passages and see what they really say. First of all, Revelation 7 and verse 4. The Bible tells us in Revelation 7 and verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now please turn over to Revelation 14 and verses 3 and 4. "And they sung as if were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now, brethren, if someone were to read these two verses quickly, I suppose they might come to the conclusion that only 144,000 people will be in heaven. However, we've got to keep these verses in their context and see whether or not these verses really do support their doctrine. I think we'd all agree that if we're going to take the 144,000 literally, then we do need to take the rest of those verses literally as well, don't we? And from those two verses, if taken literally, we see that those 144,000 people are all going to be Jewish, they're all going to be male, and they're all going to be virgins. In other words, if we take these verses literally, then the only people that will be in heaven are Jewish male virgins. That this is just the opposite of what Peter preached in Acts 10 and verse 34 and 35. Let's look at that. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter says in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he says, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So that eliminates that all of them are going to be Jewish, that eliminates that all of them are going to be male, and that eliminates that all of them are going to be virgins. Brethren and friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses' belief that only 144,000 people will be in heaven is simply just not true. Everyone from every nation can go to heaven simply by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing I want to point out is that although the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to have the eyes of understanding, they call it, they have made over 30 false predictions which have not come to pass about the end of the world. These predictions of the end of the world have been used as an evangelistic tool to motivate their members to a greater zeal in propagating Jehovah's Witnesses' tenets and to motivate the non-members to join them in order to have the hope of resurrection from the dead to enjoy the earthly paradise. Now here are just some of the predictions. In 1889, Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote, "The battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in 1914, is already commenced." That was in 1889. But in 1914, the Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote again, "The great crisis, the great clash is very near. Armageddon may begin next spring." That was in 1914. In 1915, Jehovah's Witness predicted again, and I quote, "The present great war in Europe is beginning of the Armageddon of the Scriptures." In 1917, Jehovah's Witnesses predicted, and I quote, "Emphasis is on 1925. The old world is ending. We are standing at the very portals of that blessed time." That was in 1917. But in 1925, Rutherford, who was one of the founding fathers of Jehovah's Witness, predicted that in 1925 shall mark the resurrection of faithful worthies of old and the beginning of Reconstruction. He said, and I quote, "Millions now living shall never die." But in 1929, this was the year the Witnesses built Beth Sharam, a house for the Old Testament worthies who were supposed to be resurrected in a very short time. But in 1941, the book titled "The Children" was written to recommend that Jehovah's Witness put off marriage until after Armageddon, which was soon to come. In 1946, Jehovah's Witness predicted again, and I quote, "Armageddon should come sometime before 1971. In 1955, Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote, "The war of Armageddon is nearing its breaking out point." In 1975, the Witnesses predicted that Armageddon was to come that year. And on it went. It all goes on. Other prophecies, which were equally as wrong as these, could be cited. But brethren and friends, a religious group that makes one false prophecy after another cannot be the true church that Jesus died for. So let me ask you, how does God's Word describe a false prophet? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22 says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Jehovah's Witness may claim that he has the eyes of understanding, but God's Word proves otherwise. The Jehovah's Witness deny that man has an immortal soul. They believe that when a person dies, no part of him continues to live. They believe that the dead are not conscious from their book called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. However, the Bible teaches that man has a soul which survives the death after his body. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus taught. He taught the lesson of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. And in that lesson, the soul survived the death of the body, didn't it? Some souls were rewarded with heavenly bliss, and others were punished with everlasting destruction and torment after death of the body. Hence, the soul survived the death of the body. Another thing I'd like to point out is that Jehovah's Witnesses denies the reality of hell. They say there's no hell. For instance, from their publication, Watchtower Society, and I'm sure most of you have seen this publication, Watchtower Society, we read, and I quote, "The doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true, mainly for four reasons, and here are the reasons. First, because it is wholly unscriptural. Second, because it is unreasonable. Third, because it is contrary to God's love. And fourth, because it is repugnant to justice." However, I must tell you what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about hell is simply not true. But rather, God's Word does teach that hell is real and that it is a place of eternal punishment. Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Do you know that? He spoke of hell more than anyone in the Bible. He used it in Matthew the 5th chapter, the 10th chapter, Matthew the 18th chapter, Matthew the 23rd chapter, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 12. The place of eternal punishment of which Jesus spoke of is described as follows. It is described as a place of outer darkness in Matthew chapter 8. It is described as a place of pain in Romans chapter 2. Hell is described as a place of fire and brimstone in Revelation 21. And is described as a fate worse than death with mercy in Hebrews 10:29. And it is described as a place of torment in Revelation 14 and verse 11. Tell me it's not scriptural. Tell me it's not scriptural. Come with me to Mark. Chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Now in this passage, our Lord Jesus made it clear that hell is real and that it is a place of eternal punishment. He said in verse 43, If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter lame into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now in that passage, the Lord made it abundantly clear that hell does exist and that hell is going to be an eternity of torment for the wicked. Look at Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42. Our Lord said, "And shall cast them into," listen, "and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Turn over to Matthew the 25th chapter with me. And look at verse 41. Our Lord Jesus said, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, listen in now, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Did our Lord lie to us about a place called hell? Or did the Jehovah's Witnesses lie to us? Come with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, familiar passage. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus will return in verse 8 in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to them, Paul? Who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what's going to happen. So despite what the Jehovah's Witness may want you to believe about hell, the Bible does teach that hell is real and it's going to be a place of eternal punishment for the wicked. There are other false doctrines that Jehovah's Witness teach which time won't permit us to go into detail, such as the plan of salvation. Like many other denominations, the Jehovah's Witness deny that water baptism has anything to do with salvation. Here's what they teach, and I quote, "What then does Christian baptism signify? It is not a washing away of one's sins, because cleansing from sin comes only through faith in Christ Jesus. Rather, it is a public demonstration testifying that one has made a solemn dedication to Jehovah God and is presenting himself to do His will." That is a quote from The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life, their book. Pretty much what the Baptist and almost all denominations teach about baptism. But you and I know, we know that the Bible teaches that baptism in water is a condition for receiving the remission of sins. For instance, in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "Baptism doth also now save us." Quickly, we need to look at the false doctrine that the Jehovah's Witnesses have about the organization of the church. The Lord revealed the organization of the church in the Bible, the only church that you can read about, the New Testament church, the Church of Christ, which was fully organized and had elders and deacons as seen in Philippians 1 and verse 1 and 1 Timothy 3. Each church was fully autonomous. There was no ecclesiastical organization which tied all the local churches together, legislating over the churches or overseeing brotherhood works. There was none. Each church was autonomous, as we are here. But the Jehovah's Witness organization is under the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. This is an organization over each local kingdom hall. It has power over the churches, dictating policy and work. And under the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, there is a regional servants, there are zone servants, and there's district superintendents. Now please tell me, where are the qualifications and job descriptions of the regional servants, the zone servants, and the district superintendents? Where can we read about them in the Bible? These are offices as totally unknown to the Scriptures as are the offices of the Pope and the Cardinal in the Catholic Church. Then there's the false teaching about the establishment of the Kingdom of God. Jehovah's Witness teach that the Kingdom of God was not established on earth until 1914. Did you know that? They teach that the Kingdom of God was not established until 1914 on the earth. But Jesus said the Kingdom of God would be established within the lifetime of those who heard Him speak in Mark 9 and verse 1. Turn to Mark chapter 1. That was over 2,000 years ago, brethren. Turn to Mark 1. Believe me, Jesus was not in error when He promised to establish His kingdom within a short period of time when He said in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Repent ye and believe the gospel, He said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That was not some 2,000 years later, not in 1914, as a Jehovah's Witness says. He said it was going to happen then, and it did. Now, those in the church were citizens of the kingdom of God, and those who were born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God was established on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. The kingdom was to come with power, Mark 9:1 says, and the power was to come when the Holy Spirit came, Acts 1 and verse 8, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. And on this day, the kingdom or the church was established as we see in Acts 2 and verse 47. If the kingdom did not come into existence prior to 1914, as the Jehovah's Witness teach, there was no need for men to be born again prior to that time. Now listen to this. The Lord's Supper is not observed by the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not observed properly. The New Testament church observes the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. And we get that authority from Acts 20 and verse 7, just as we did here this morning. Every member of the local church joined in the observance of the death of Jesus, as we do. But the Jehovah's Witness divide their members into two groups, the 144,000 and the great crowd, as they call it. The 144,000 expect to be with God in heaven. The great crowd expects to enjoy paradise on earth. The Lord's Supper is to be partaken of only by the 144,000. Hence, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Lord's Supper is observed yearly, once a year, by those who expect to be a part of the 144,000 and live with God in heaven. Now listen to this. Consequently, the practice of most kingdom halls is to serve the Lord's Supper with few, if any, partaking of it. If one should partake of it, he is openly attest to the other witnesses that he is one of the 144,000, something which no humble person would do. Consequently, the Lord's Supper is distorted and is perverted by Jehovah's Witness organization. One final thing. I want to point out Jehovah's Witness have created and they promote an inaccurate translation of the Bible. This translation is called the New World Translation. That's the name of their Bible. The New World Translation. That's their Bible. For instance, to support their belief that Jesus is not God, the New World Translation renders John 1:1 as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Lowercase g. Lowercase g. That, my friend, is a perversion of the gospel. And to destroy the idea that the first century Christians came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, the New World Translation renders Acts 20 and verse 7 as, "And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to have a meal, Paul preached unto them to have a meal." That, my friend, is also a perversion of the gospel. Brethren, believe me, if a religious group has to change the gospel to make it fit their belief, then that group is not pleasing God. As Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Well, the New World Translation, which was created by the Jehovah's Witness to support their false doctrine, is nothing less than another gospel. And it should be thrown out the window forever. In conclusion, the Jehovah's Witness is a false religion, false religious organization which was founded by a man named Charles Taze Russell. They teach a number of false doctrines and they make false predictions. They spread their errors house to house. telling unwilling to defend their doctrine in public discussion. They are not willing. They are not willing to defend their doctrine. Just as these two women wouldn't talk to me about it. They would not study with me. They spread confusion, unsettling the weak and the unlearned. The Jehovah's Witnesses are false teachers. Their doctrines are pernicious. Because Jesus, remember Jesus warned, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Beware of these false spiritual teachers and these leaders. So brethren and friends, as we have seen today, the Bible clearly contradicts the Jehovah's Witness, what they teach. Therefore, the Kingdom Hall buildings that we see across town and across the nations do not belong to the one and true living God. So I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stick what the Lord Jesus teaches us about salvation. When He tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to live by, and I hope you will too. If there's any here this morning who are not Christians, you need to think about it. This would be a great time to take care of that. You can do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is, and then be baptized. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. What is keeping you from doing that? What is keeping you from doing that? This could be the last day you'll ever have a chance. Think about it. Maybe you're a Christian who have, maybe you've fallen away, or you're not as faithful as you should be. You too need to take care of that this morning before it's eternally too late. Please come now, if we will, and let us sing as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill, please lead us in a word of encouragement.